Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You say, weren't we here last week? Yeah, I wasn't finished. I have found that as the Lord has been teaching me some things over the past month, that it has affected the direction of the messages. Typically, I preach in series. That's just kind of how I've always done things, and usually kind of know where the next part of the message is going because you're in a lengthy series. And this could actually, I guess, be considered a series, but it wasn't put together that way. It's just kind of been the outpouring of what the Lord's been dealing with in me and things I've been thinking about. And it all started out with prayer, as we were talking about how the greatest aspect of prayer is not going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need this and I need that. But the greatest aspect of prayer as a Christian is that we just get to be in the presence of God. Amen. And we're only there because of Jesus Christ. And so that, you know, we need to maybe think about prayer a whole lot different. Yes, we are to bring our petitions to the Lord. Yes, we are supposed to go to Him with our cares and our burdens and all of that. But the greatest joy, the greatest reason that we should want to be in prayer, and when 1 Thessalonians tells us, you know, pray without ceasing, is the fact that I get to be in God's presence. I get to be with Him. I just, you know, that's really been something that has impacted my thoughts. And every time that I go to pray and I'm thinking about, you know, it's just, it's like, wow, you get to be in God's presence. But then the next stage of where this went was talking about, you know, what keeps us from God's presence. And you look at Isaiah and you see how as Isaiah, he had that great vision of the Lord. And as he saw God's holiness, he saw his unholiness. And so as we get closer and closer in our walk to the Lord, we ought to see more and more our own personal condition. And the only thing that is keeping us from having that close walk with the Lord like we ought to have as a Christian is sin in our life. And so we need to figure out what those barriers are to that intimate walk with Christ that we can enjoy, and do something about those barriers. Get those barriers out of the way, because we're just wasting time. Time that could be spent with the Lord. But then last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Bible told us here, and it asked that incredulous question. The Apostle Paul looks at these people and he goes, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our body is indwelt by the Spirit, owned by God, purchased by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, our body, the Bible tells us, is a temple. It is a house of worship, 24/7, 365. It's great that we get to come to church like this, but this is corporate. We get to be in church all week. We get to be in that great place of fellowship with the Lord and worship all week long. And any time you wake up in the middle of the night, you're in church. Isn't that something to think about? Now, it'd scare you to death to actually be in church if you got woke up in the middle of the night and you're in your jammies, right? The Lord don't care what you got on. You're in church. And for that opportunity and that privilege. But I want us to notice something in verse 20. The Bible says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We all know that, right? That we're supposed to glorify God in everything. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know I'm not telling you anything that you don't know here this morning, but take a look at this verse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. Okay, so again, we know this. But here's my problem. I know that I'm supposed to do it. But what does it mean to glorify God? And how do I do it? I mean, if I really want to glorify God, and I should want to. As a Christian, that ought to be something that is a driving passion, that I glorify God, okay? What does that really mean? And then how do I do it? So I am a simple person. I always have been. This is a simple set of messages we're going to be looking at, simply titled, Glorifying God. Let's answer the first question. What does it mean to glorify God? The word glorify means to praise, honor, or magnify, and to clothe in splendor. Vine's expository dictionary on glory says it means to magnify, extol, praise, especially of glorifying God, ascribing honor to Him, acknowledging Him as to His being, attributes, and acts. His glory, to do honor to make glorious. The verb tense in the original languages is a command calling for an immediate response. No procrastination, no delay allowed. Don't hesitate, don't rationalize. Like the popular secular commercial slogan says, just do it. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Now, let me attempt to give a more basic, simple explanation of what, when I think about glorifying the Lord, what that means and what that theoretically can look like. Everything in our lives ought to put a spotlight on the Lord. But not just a spotlight, but a magnifying glass. And it ought to impress upon people that there is nothing and nobody as great and as grand as God. Amen. That's what our life has got to do. Everything I think, I do, I say ought to cause everyone around me to rise to their feet in thunderous applause to God, giving Him a never-ending standing ovation. That's in my mind what I picture that word to mean. A fellow by the name of Placido Domingo, on June the 30th, 1991, he is a Spanish tenor in Vienna. Opera. But he experienced the longest spontaneous applause and standing ovation after he performed Verdi's Otello. It lasted for 80 minutes, and there were 101 curtain calls. I would say they glorified Placido Domingo, wouldn't you? Do you realize we're supposed to glorify God? He ought to get that 80-minute applause, shouldn't he? He ought to get lifted up so that we give Him that standing ovation because He is God. And everything in our life ought to draw the attention of others, not to ourselves. And honestly, I don't know Placido Domingo. I don't know his heart. I know nothing about him. So I don't know what he was thinking, what he was feeling when he was coming out to all this applause. But you have to imagine it felt kind of good. For everybody to have appreciated his performance like that. Folks, it's never about us getting any glory. It's never about us getting any applause or any praise or any ovation. It all belongs to God. So everything in our lives ought to point the honor, the praise, the magnification of God. That ought to be the chief end that we have in our life. The question is, do we have that chief end? Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verse 11. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible has this to say. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great phrase? The glorification that we give to God is through Jesus. Because remember, that's our only way into the throne room. We got to come by way of Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot glorify God. It's an impossibility. You can't do it because it has to be through Jesus. And you've rejected Him as Savior. You've said, I don't need Him. I don't want Him. I've got a better plan. There is no better plan. There is one plan, and that's Jesus Christ. And so all the praise, the honor, and the glory that we can give to God comes through His Son, Jesus. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation. Oh, there's a lot of ascribing glory to God in this book. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we're going to look at a few passages here in the first five chapters. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins within his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now stop there. That's a lot. I mean, it's like, wow, God's really done a lot for us, hasn't he? Says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. No wonder God ought to get glory when you stop and think what all he has done to make it possible that we could be saved and have our sins forgiven and go to heaven. Amen. Wow. Turn to chapter 4 of Revelation. Look with me at verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. What a scene. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. One more, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And the Bible says here, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and what?
Glory
and blessing. You know, it's no wonder Paul told the church of Corinth, Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's no wonder he told them that. Can I suggest, though, that we might know less about this topic than we think we know? We might think we've got the knowledge of it pretty well sewed up, but there's something in our culture today that I think has stolen the true knowledge of this away. It's what an author describes as Christian hedonism. Listen to a paragraph that he wrote concerning this. Christian hedonism teaches that every person, all of us, should seek with all of our might to maximize the intensity and the duration of our enjoyment of God above all things, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And at first you say, well, that sounds pretty good. No, it's not. It puts all the glorification and the satisfaction back on us. And it essentially says, if I'm glorified, if I'm satisfied, then God's happy. So if I walk out of here today and I go, oh, wow, man, the music, boy, that was great. The praying, boy, it sounded passionate. Boy, the preaching was fiery and exciting. Just every bit of the service, oh, I just loved it. I want to go back for more. That we define that as glorifying God. But if we walk out of here and we go, well, wasn't that exciting? You know, the preaching was kind of dull. Praying didn't sound very enthusiastic. The singing wasn't what it could have been, blah, blah, blah. Well, then God wasn't glorified. And it's all based on what I think, how I assess the situation. Folks, God's looking at our heart this morning. We listen for volume, we listen for technique, we listen for a lot of things that really aren't that interesting to God. You know, we're listening to the person that sings beside us and, oh, that's the voice of an angel. And then the other one we say, that one's a fallen angel. And we think, oh, God wasn't glorified by that. Where do we get that in Scripture? It's not there. That's our assessment. That isn't God's. God's looking at the heart. And you know what? And I'm not pointing, I'm not saying this happened or anything like that. I'm just setting up a situation, okay? It could be the most magnificent voice that ever sang. And yet it didn't glorify God. Oh, the lyrics were there, the music was there, yada, 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 but the heart wasn't. And God says, that's where I'm getting the glory from. And if we walk away and we see a performance, but we don't think about it being for God and honoring and worshiping Him, we missed the boat. Totally missed the boat. God gets the glory, and when God is truly glorified, it becomes all about Him, not me, not you. I would hope that we would all walk out of here today saying, wow. But not wow because of a performance, but wow because you say, I met with God. Oh, better yet, God met with us. We don't have to pray for God to be here, right? He is here. He's everywhere. There ain't no escaping Him. But the sense of His presence, sense of His power, the sense of His touch, that's something that we ought to hunger for. And if we walk out and we say, wow, wasn't God something today? Then it does not matter how loud we sang, how fiery the sermon was, or this, that, and the other. Wasn't God awesome? That's what it's supposed to be about. Him, not you, not me. So, that kind of answers our first question. And believe me, we could go more and more and more on just answering the first question, but I want to move on to the second question. How do we do it? You know, I want the nuts and bolts. How do we do it? We're assuming that we have a desire to have our hearts right with God and all that, but how do we do this? How do we glorify Him? How do we make sure that all the majesty and honor is directed to Him? So that's what we're going to be looking at today and into next week at least, maybe the week following. But let me just give you several points on this. The first one is this. We have to do it with purpose, with aim, and with intent. We have to do it with purpose, aim, and intent. It's not going to just happen if we're not thinking about it. You want to know why it won't just happen? Because every one of us is stuck in a fleshly body. And our fleshly body likes to be pampered. Don't believe me? Let me run over a little bit this morning. It's like, oh, did I bring enough snacks with me? I might rattle my candy in my pockets. That's another one we could add to Brother Ryan's public service announcement this morning. Oh, am I going to get to the restaurant in time? Oh, I'm starting to get drowsy. I'm this, I'm that. Our bodies, we like to favor ourselves, don't we? Let's just admit it. We do. We've got to make a purposeful aim at glorifying God. Take a look with me in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Let's let Jesus show us how it's done. John chapter 12. And when we go through this, it's really, really neat to just think about how this all plays out. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, think through what is being said in this verse. First of all, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. The term that's used here for troubled means in strong horror, anxiety, and agitation. Jesus is not in horror and agitation over the Roman soldiers. He is in horror and agitation over your sin and mine that He's getting ready to bear. And He can begin to feel the weight of it. He can begin to smell the stench of it. He's in horror because He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took your sins. He took my sins upon Himself. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. We could read the whole thing as a question. Should I ask my Father, hey, I don't want to do this anymore. This has already been too tough, and it's getting worse by the moment. Lord, I don't want to do this. Father, rescue me out of this. He says, should I pray something like that? But then Jesus said, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I came. I came to bear the sin, the reproach, the shame, the humiliation. I came to bear the reproach of my own Father. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. Get the glory out of this. And God says, oh, I will. And I'm going to get it again. Because he had in mind the resurrection of his Son. I'm going to get glory. Jesus wanted to glorify his Father. And with aim, with intent, and with purpose, he says, I want this. If Jesus is going to purposefully aim for that, don't you think we need to? That needs to be the direction, the point of our life? Even with death looming, Jesus aimed to do the will of his Father. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, the Bible says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We have got to set our hearts on glorifying God. We've got to think about it. We've got to aim for it. It's got to be the purpose when we get up in the morning. Lord, how can I glorify you today? Show me how I can bring all the thoughts of others, the attention to you. Lord, show me how to deflect it from me. Show me, Lord, how to give you glory. If we don't aim, it's almost a guarantee we're going to miss the target. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson said this. He says, how do we know if this is really where we're aiming? When we prefer God's glory above all other things, above credit, estate, relations. When the glory of God coming in competition with them, we prefer his glory before them. The second thing he says, when we are content that God's will should take place, though it may cross our own. And then the third, he says, when we are content to be outshined by others in gifts and esteem, so that his glory may be increased. Do we really have that desire? Do we aim for it to glorify the Lord? Turn your Bible, if you will, to the book of Genesis chapter 3. We've got to start out aiming for it, but the second thing that we need to do if we are going to glorify God is to have a frank confession of sin. We need to have a frank confession of sin. I want to contrast a couple of passages here. First of all, Genesis 3, starting in verse 9. And we know the events that led up to this. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. All right, hold that under your hat for a minute. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. In Joshua chapter 7, we have the story of the sin of Achan. And if you don't remember that story today, later on, go back and read it up to this passage. But in verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Do you hear the difference? When Adam and Eve are confronted, what do? Well, Adam starts out blaming God. the woman you gave me. You could have given me a better one, Lord. But this woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. Okay, Eve, what's your answer? It's the serpent's fault. Totally different than, and by the way, God got no glory in that. God got blamed. But you get to Joshua and you've got Achan, and Achan says, or Joshua says to Achan, he says, confess the sin, give glory to God. And he says, I've sinned against the Lord, and thus have I done. You see, when sin is confessed, we take 100% ownership of what we did. We declare that God has done absolutely nothing wrong. Now, we don't have to declare that for that to be the truth. We need to declare it so that we own up to it. God's always in the clear, whether we own it or not. But we need to acknowledge it. We say, Lord, I am 100% responsible for this. Nobody forced me into this. Nobody caused me to do this. And there's our problem, Americans. We have learned how to blame everybody else and think that we have made an apology. Listen, if your apology included the word but, you apologize for nothing. Don't kid yourself. Well, I know I shouldn't have done this, but then you apologize for nothing. You made nothing right. You made a blame. You made a blame game. You played an Adam and Eve. You need to play Achan. You say, but Achan dies. Yeah, but he gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. And he said, this and this have I done. I 100%, I'm in the wrong. I sinned. You know, we are in the messes we're in because of us. Our own foolish decisions. Nobody put us there. We put ourselves there. But God can get glorified even in our messes if we'll just confess. Frank confession of sin. Getting right down to the nitty-gritty nooks and crannies of it and saying, Lord, 100% I own this. Maybe this morning, Christian, we need to examine our hearts and our lives about some things. And we need to take some ownership of that which we have done that is sin and own it before God. And then own it before others and say to others that we have sinned against. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. It's on me. Not, you know, but if you'd been a little nicer to me, maybe I wouldn't have corked off like I did. That's not an apology. That's not an apology. You didn't make anything right. Nothing is settled. We need to make honest confession of sin. Nehemiah said it perfectly in Nehemiah 9:33. He said, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Final thing is this. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we glorify God by believing what he said. Romans chapter 4, we glorify God by believing what he said. In Romans chapter 4, the first two verses, the question is asked, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Jump to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. First of all, saving faith. Saving faith brings honor and glory to God. When we come broken, humbled, empty, spiritually destitute, and we say, God, I can do nothing. Nothing. I've got nothing to offer, Lord, except for a mangled, messed up life. But I believe. Oh, that gives glory to God. Do you stop and think about the glory God gets when he saves a soul? How he takes that lost individual and lifts them up out of the miry clay. And he cleans them. He gives them new life in Christ. Think about what God did for you. And if you can't really get a handle on that, think about where you'd be if Christ hadn't saved you. I mean, just try to imagine the course that you were on, where would you be at today? How many of you, and I'm not asking what you did or anything like that, but how many of you say, it is possible I would be dead? Okay, a few of you. Isn't that amazing? I won't ask, you know, how many of you would be wallowing in a bar, falling out of a drunken stupor this morning. How many of you would be in some place shot up with needles and everything else? How many of you would be living on the streets? And you say, oh, I never was like that to begin with. How many of you would be so squeaky clean in your little nice pristine neighborhood, but dying and going to an eternal hell? Had it not been for Jesus, where would you be? Where would I be? God gets the glory for what he's done. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Because belief isn't just saving faith. Once we've accepted Christ as Savior, oh, well, there's a whole lot more we got to believe, isn't there? Contained in the pages of this book, and the Lord shows us more and more and more stuff throughout the time that we've walked with him. And the more that we surrender to God's word and we say, oh, Lord, yes. Yes, I believe your word. I believe it so much that I will act upon it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do the right thing with it. God gets the glory. He gets the glory. Today in our lives, where are we Christians being disobedient to his word? Now let's be honest about something. Not a single one of us can sit here this morning and say, I obey every jot and tittle of the scriptures. Oh, if you're saying that, let me be the first to say you're a liar. And welcome you to the altar, first and foremost, ahead of everybody. We've got a primo spot for you. We'll even mark it out. Come on down. There's not a one of us that obey God's word 100%. And we're thankful for the times where the Lord pricks our conscience and he shows us where we failed him. But there may be those, and I don't know. I'm not pointing fingers because I really don't know. But there could be those sitting here this morning and you're just in out-and-out rebellion. You know what God wants you to do. You know what he's trying to correct in your life. And you're saying, no, I'm not giving that up. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to make that thing right. How does God get the glory out of that? Well, I'll glorify him in other things. No. Your hands are dirty. Clean hands, dirty hearts. You're not going to give him glory. Give him glory by getting these things taken care of and saying, Lord, my sin is unbelief in this particular area of your word, because if I really believed it, I'd be doing it. But evidently, and by the way, every time we disobey God, every time we sin, we are essentially saying, I really don't believe what you said here. I really don't believe those consequences are going to come to me. Everybody else, yes, but not me, Lord. That's a lie. And Satan cackles when he destroys a Christian's testimony. He can't take our salvation from us. But he sure can't ruin our walk with Christ. And Christians, this morning, it's time for us to say enough's enough. God ought to get glory. God ought to get glory. He deserves it. This morning, if you as a believer in Christ, and the Lord's dealing with you in this area, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'll get glory out of that. Let's see that God gets glory from our lives. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, only God can get the glory if you'll turn your life over to him. As I was thinking about this, I thought how God has granted salvation and sobriety to many a drunken sinner. Salvation and purity to the promiscuous. Salvation and hope to the hopeless. Salvation and humility to the haughty. Salvation and forgiveness to the fornicator. salvation and contentment to the covetous. Just think what God can do in your life. But first, you have got to repent and believe the gospel. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. That Jesus shed his blood in payment of those sins because he loves you. And that he died upon that cross. And he was buried in that tomb. And he rose again from the grave. And he loves you so much after having gone through all of that. And you say, oh, but you don't know how bad of a person I've been. I don't have to know. And truthfully, I don't want to know. It's none of my business. God knows. You can't surprise him. He already knew about it. Long time before you ever came into this world. And he died for it. And you say, yeah, but he would save somebody like me. He will save anybody who will come to him in repentance and faith, believing the gospel, calling upon his name to be saved. Is that you today? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, so much that we know, Lord, you deal with our hearts. And we thank you for that. Father, we want you to be honored and glorified, magnified before all. We don't want the attention. We don't want the honor and the praise. It's got to go to you, Lord, for you alone are worthy. And so, Lord, as you deal with our hearts as Christians, have your way. But Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, their life cannot bring honor and glory to you. But as they surrender to be saved, what a difference Christ can make, and only he can do it. He gets the glory. Let this be a day, Lord, that some lost sinner would come to trust Jesus as Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray.